Wow, that's pretty loud. Is that any better? Oh, that's still pretty loud. You have no trouble hearing me back there, huh? That's about right? Okay, good. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Lord, I ask that you guide us. Guide us as we go through your word. Heavenly Father, keep me on topic. Keep me straight and narrow on the message that you've laid before us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, we're getting ready for a new year, and actually this afternoon I'm getting ready to eat some more. I don't know about the rest of you. You probably ate more than you should, just like I did over the past couple weeks or so. So today we're going to talk about fasting. Before we get into it, though, just as a show of hands, how many people in here have fasted for a spiritual reason? Not because a doctor told you to fast, but for a spiritual reason. Okay. All right. We're going to talk a little bit about fasting, what it means from a spiritual sense, what it's for, and the like today. I read for me a passage in Isaiah this morning where God talks to his people about fasting practices that they had been doing. And they knew about fasting because fasting was passed down to them from generation to generation. Moses had fasted and before then. But they'd gotten to a point where they'd made a party out of it. And God wanted to talk to them about that. So let's look through some of the characters, some of the people that we know in the Bible, and when they fasted. Because I'm not sure when in your life God's going to lead you to a spiritual fast. You might be in similar scenarios to these people that we're going to look at. You might relate to one of them. So we'll look through them here. Let's start with Esther. Turn with me to Esther chapter 4. Now what we have here with Esther is going to go before the king without being asked, which is a sentence to death. She's going to talk to him about what's happening. Esther 4:15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So we have Esther, who fasts as a sign of obedience to the Lord. She's about to step out to where she could lose her own life. She asks her family and her servants to fast with her as she prepares to do this thing. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm going to be a little slower this morning because my fingers are cold. Okay, come on, Nehemiah. Where'd your tab go? All right. Chapter 1, verse 4. So we have Nehemiah now. Now, Nehemiah sees the state of Jerusalem, how it's been broken, dispersed. It's just a glimmer of what it used to be. We'll skip back to verse 3. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." So Nehemiah gets word of how Jerusalem is. And in verse 4 it says, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who you love, you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned." See, Nehemiah sees the state Jerusalem's in, and he recognizes the time of sorrow, the time for confession of what the Jewish people had done. And he fasts and prays to God. Psalms 35. We're familiar with King David, who wrote many of the Psalms. Psalm 35, verse 13. "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my heart, my own heart." David saw fasting as a way to humble himself, remind himself that even though he was king, he was under the authority of the Lord, and his own righteousness was nothing more than rags. He'd wear sackcloth. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. We have Daniel, who was a prophet, had interpretations of dreams, had dreams, and found himself making requests for the people. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made a confession and said, 'O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and done and committed inequity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants to the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame a face, as it is this day to the men of Jerusalem, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you." Daniel fasts. He prays for the people. He asks for forgiveness and brings supplications. Let's turn to Luke. Let's go New Testament. Chapter 2. These others are in their middle ages, some younger. But here in Luke chapter 2, verse 36, we come upon Anna, a prophetess. Now, she spoke the word of the Lord, and she was allowed to live there near the temple. Luke 2:36. "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 70 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day." See, Anna saw it as a way for her to serve her Lord, to show her Lord her obedience through service. Says she was 84 years old when she was fasting. Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. So we see all of these individuals, and there are different reasons for fasting. Some of them overlap. Matthew 17, 21. Here we see a slightly different one. We've read on this verse before. This is the situation where the disciples weren't able to cast out the spirit. Jesus scolds them about their unbelief. And Jesus says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Acts chapter 9. Let's continue with our New Testament look. Verse 9. And here we have Saul, who was on the road to Damascus. Jesus met him there. He went blind. He was told to wait. And then eventually told to go see Ananias. And he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Saul was brought to his knees before Christ and he fasted. Acts chapter 10, verse 30. Now we have Cornelius, the centurion. And we've gone through this story from one perspective already. He sends a delegate out. And Peter responds to this Gentile. Acts 10:30. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of the Lord. You see, Cornelius wanted direction. What was he supposed to do? What was his purpose? And later we see this coming together of Peter and Cornelius and what it caused throughout the church. Because it brought up the question of the Gentiles. And gave Peter an opportunity to talk before the disciples and the leaders of that time about how the Gentiles had been accepted into the fold. But Cornelius fasted to get that direction. Acts chapter 13. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, this would be Saul, the disciples, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. As this new early church was gathering together, trying to figure out what was the direction they were supposed to go in, they fasted, and God gave them direction. They put themselves under the obedience of the Lord by bringing their flesh into obedience. Let's turn back to Zechariah, Old Testament. Chapter 7. Verse 5. Zechariah is getting words from the Lord, obedience, instructions about fasting. Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around were inhabited and prosperous, and the south of the lowlands were inhabited? Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." See, in this we gain insight. God says, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? So there can be a fasting that's a selfish fasting. And what's the difference? How do we know? Let's go to Luke 18. Verse 12. Here we have the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. They both went to the temple to pray one day. And we hear from the Pharisee here in Luke 18:12. "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Well, that sounds pretty good, but let's back it up just a little bit. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." So there's a danger with fasting. If we do it with the wrong heart, with the wrong thought, something to boast or brag about, our own spiritual loftiness, as if we had our own righteousness. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 14. We see another angle of the Pharisees here. The Pharisees go to Jesus and they say, "Your disciples aren't fasting." "We fast. We're the priests. We uphold the righteousness of the Jews. Jesus, you come out here with your disciples and they don't fast." Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but you disciples do not fast? But your disciples do not fast." And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine in old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So we see that fasting, it isn't a time of celebration. And when we look back to all those other examples, none of them were celebrating either. There was also a commonality in all of them. They all saw their own righteousness as nothing. And they saw the God above as merciful and showing compassion upon them. Many of them wore sackcloth, and they humbled themselves before the Lord. So what kind of fasts are there? If there's these motives that we should fast in these times of sorrow for our own unrighteousness, we should fast when we have these inadequacies we want to confess before the Lord. We need to fast before we deliver someone from powerful demons. We're to fast when we don't have direction on what we're to do. Fast to put ourselves under the obedience of the Lord. Fast as we deliver supplications. But how? Well, there's different types of fasts in the Old Testament. If we go back to Deuteronomy 9:9, we see one fast there, way back in the beginning of the Bible. And we see what some would call a supernatural fast. An absolute fast here. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. So we have Moses here in a supernatural fast of 40 days without drink or water. The Lord sustains him as he is obedient to him while the laws are written in stone. 1 Kings 19:8. Now we have Elijah who's running and trying to get away from Jezebel, who's hunting him down, and Ahab's men. And the Lord tells him to go out because he's got a journey before him. And in 1 Kings 19:8, we have, so he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So we see another supernatural fast. Not only did he not eat for 40 days, he was fleeing and running during this time. And the Lord sustained him in his obedience. Both of these are what would be considered absolute fasts. No food, no drink. That's a difficult fast. There's some that without supernatural assistance in a fast like that wouldn't make it days, let alone 40. There are people today who do fast for 40 days. They usually do a juice fast, and they'll drink different types of juice during the day. They'll have a fruit juice usually in the morning. They'll have a green juice usually over around the lunchtime, and then for evening they'll have another fruit juice. And they'll do this for 40 days. Not quite an absolute fast, but it is definitely something that you shouldn't partake of without talking to your doctor, making sure that that's something that really you can handle. And it's something that you have to practice towards. But that's not the only fast in the Bible, thankfully, for those of us who like to eat. Daniel chapter 10. Let's go to the more common type of fast today. So we have Daniel again, who we read about earlier in chapter 9. Now we're in chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Okay, so we have a very similar state of mind. It's a sorrowful situation. He's not doing this to celebrate. Similar to what he had earlier. I ate no pleasant food, nor meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till the 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. This is what's called a partial fast. You see, our flesh desires things. I love chocolate. Love it. And I will probably eat 1 to 2 candy bars a day. And yet, I still keep my round figure for some reason. That's a delicacy. It's something that if I give up, if I fast for the Lord, He knows I'm going to desire it. He knows how much I enjoy it. But it's a symbol. I'd be willing to put aside my own fleshly desires to bite into that delicious milk chocolate and savor it for Him. So Daniel had all kinds of pleasant food available to him. He ate no pleasant food, nor meat or wine for 3 full weeks. This is the type of fast that most people are common with today. There's something that you crave, that you just love. It's really good. It may not be as good for you as it is as it tastes. Just like chocolate's not great for me at all, but it's certainly good to taste. But it's a symbol. Are you willing to put it aside for the Lord? So that's a partial fast, an example of it. Let's look at Psalms 109 now. Now you can do, there's degrees of fast in between the partial and the absolute fast. There's some where they only drank. Some where they only had bread. Go to 109, 24. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. We can be brought to a state of weakness with this. That's why I encourage you, if you try to do and take on a more stringent fast, talk with your doctor. If you've never fasted before, you need to work yourself up to being able to do a fast. One day, probably nothing. I'm sure many of us have gone through an entire day without eating. An entire day without eating and drinking is an entirely different story. Dehydrated. And it's easily can lead to all kinds of sickness. So we're in this weakened state. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 16. This is instruction from Jesus. Moreover, when you fast. Now notice that. The Lord's very intentional with all of His words. Even the smallest word. There's a four-letter word there. A lot of us think, well, gosh, I wish it was a two-letter word, if. But it's not if. It doesn't say, moreover, if you fast. It says, moreover, when you fast. Do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly. So yeah, we'll be in a weakened state. Even if I took away just chocolate, let's say as an example, let's say I wasn't to eat chocolate for a week. Am I going to be a pretty happy guy to be around? Probably not. Let's say we take away your pop for a week. You going to be a happy person to be around? Probably not. So this may not be a physical weakness. But if I go around after not having chocolate for 5 days, saying, man, I'm fasting, I'm not having any chocolate. I want the chocolate. And I'm saying this to all my friends and family, just the same as if I was in a wicked state, grumbling about how hungry I am, as Jesus talks about here. So despite our weakness, we're not to publicly show our suffering as we fast. It's almost like bragging, like the Pharisee had did. Now there are some fasts, though, that we do need to involve others. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, in chapter 7, we're getting the principles of marriage here. When we're married, we become one flesh. And if one of us decides to go on a fast, don't you think it affects the other one? So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. When you're married, your body's not your own. You become one flesh. The husband doesn't have the right to make a decision for both flesh without involving the wife. Similarly, the wife doesn't have the authority without involving the husband. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. Joel 1. Go backwards again here. Oh, ripped out another tab. Sorry, my little tabs are very flimsy. Here's Job, not quite Joel. Joel chapter 1, verse 14. So in Corinthians, we read about how we're to involve our spouse before we fast because it affects them, and get consent. Joel 1:14, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. There are fasts that should involve everyone in the church. We read about one in Acts. All of the disciples, the early church, got together. They fasted and prayed on what they should do. And the Lord answered them and said, we need you to send Saul and Barnabas out. So if there's something that hits our heart as a community, we can fast together for it. We've gone through many examples of fasting. I'm going to end with one last example of fasting. Hopefully, one of these that you've seen before reminds you of a time in your own life when you fasted. Or as you go forward, you might remember one of them. When you find your own self in a predicament or a situation that deserves a fast, that warrants a fast, to put ourselves in obedience, to show the Lord we're willing to give up what our flesh desires for Him. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Our God became flesh. Jesus walked as flesh. He took on a fast of 40 days, no food, no water, so that he would be in the ultimate weakened state before he was tempted. We look in our own lives and we say, I'm addicted. This is so tempting. I can't resist it. We think, well, God, Jesus was perfect. He could have lived his entire life on Easy Street. I don't care what addiction you got. 40 days without food or water is hell on your body. And what does Satan tempt him with? Food. Jesus put himself under the obedience. He demonstrated his obedience to the Lord, God our Father. He said, God, I haven't eaten for 40 days. I haven't drank anything for 40 days. And there's food before me. And even though my body is racked in pain, he still turned it down. As you're going through a fast, when you go through a fast, for whatever reason it be, know that Jesus Christ knows just what you feel like. And then some. He's there to strengthen you. He's there to guide you through it. You might be irritable and moody if you give up pop for a week. I'm sure Jesus was pretty snappy after the first couple weeks of no food or drink and knows what that feels like. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for your guidance, Lord. Remind us when we are to fast, Lord. If there's something in our life that a fast will bring us closer to you, make it apparent to our heart. Make it apparent to our mind. If there's something that should bring us together to fast, give us that discernment, Lord. Grant us that wisdom of knowing it, Lord. When we partake of a fast for you, Lord, remind us to bring our that when we bring our flesh into obedience to you, we're to do so without bragging, without complaining, so that we don't lessen the symbol that it means. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the holidays that you've given us, the time of friends and family together. Lord, make this year a different year, not just like any other year for us. Open the doors for us spiritually so we can see what's ahead, what it is that you'd like us to do. Your Bible is full, your word's full of stories of people who go and do things in your name. And we struggle to find any stories of people who said, it's not your will. Heavenly Father, show us your will. In Jesus' precious name, amen.